Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Good morning to everyone in the room and to those watching from home. My name is Siobhan Berry. I'm an elder at Lambert Park Church, a wife to Joshua, a mom to three boys, Clark, who's 13, and apparently on his way on a bike. He's like, I'll come. I'm just going to bike there. Anyway, Leo, 11, and Felix, 7. I'm also a grade 3 teacher at Campus View Elementary. And I'm going to start with two quick stories. Picture 14-year-old me sitting on a gray plastic fold-out chair inside a large event tent at the park behind Campbell River's only mall. I'm at a citywide youth conference, and I love big energy gatherings, but am quite a quiet person. As I watched the young men and women pace the stage and preach, I thought, I can't even pray aloud. How are they so brave? Sensing my lack, I said a silent prayer. God, teach me to pray aloud. I hadn't even looked up before a red-faced, exuberant pastor with a microphone in his hand turned to me, pointed straight at my chest, and said in front of 200 of my peers, you, yes, you, can you pray for today's speakers? They were standing in a line on the stage. He handed me the microphone, and I have no idea what I said. But I prayed out loud. How could I not under the circumstances? Next story. Now I'm 19, a grown-up. I'm a tag-along chaperone at a different youth conference, this time in the Okanagan. I was an English literature major at the University of Victoria, so naturally, I signed up for the creative writing workshop. At the end of the two-hour session, the leaders asked the attendees to talk about their writing. I said something simple about my desire to write for Jesus. A husband and wife stood up, they interrupted the meeting and said, is it okay if we pray for you, Siobhan? I looked around. No one else was being prayed for, but I said, okay. I didn't write down the prayer, but I remember they encouraged me and asked God to open doors for my writing. As I returned to regular life, I placed their prayer on an imaginary shelf and carried on. For the next decade, it stayed right there, unanswered. After university, I didn't write much. I didn't want to. I wasn't connected with the church. And God seemed silent. God speaks. Kenzie chose a punchy title, didn't she? The summer preaching team of mostly lay preachers have opened the theme up for us in beautiful ways, each choosing a passage God has spoken to them through. And now it's my turn, and I'm a little afraid. Because if God speaks, I need to learn to listen. As David Dawson preached last week, but it's not always easy, is it? Ryan said in his sermon that our ears can trick us. We don't expect to hear a guide dog in church, so we assume it's the man behind us snoring. We get it wrong. We take scripture out of context, as Aaron taught us. Upon hearing the phrase, God spoke this to me, Janet mentioned the internal eye roll we perform. Because how can you disagree with a phrase like that? And many have used God's name and voice to manipulate control, and abuse. The consequences are real. Priscilla called Christians to test the spirits. Do they sound like Jesus? The strong foundation Lucy talked about in her sermon, the humble king Curtis pointed us toward, the God who fed a weary Elijah and who saw Hagar in Carly and Natalia's sermons. Do they look like the fruit of abiding in the true vine? Do they speak the good news of God's grace, as Sue and Kenzie preached? But there are layers of gray here, aren't there? Even if I sense no red flags, how do I know it's God? I chose Psalm 23 for today. It's one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture. If you go to Lambrick's archives, sermon archives, you'll find a series entitled Living Psalm 23 that a team of speakers taught in 2019. Scott also preached it on August 14th, 2022. For many of us, it will not be new. David Gibson, the author of the book, The Lord of Psalm 23, says that most people have a Psalm 23 story, which can make it difficult to preach because the listener has an interpretation to protect. But I didn't have a Psalm 23 story. For me, Psalm 23 was a poem I'd somehow memorized in the King James Version as a child. So why did I choose it? It's been done. Because in our April elders meeting, Curtis, the chair of the board, opened our session with the psalm, and it felt sticky, the kind of sticky that pushes you to act. I started listening to David Gibson's book on Hoopla library app. I emailed Scott, our lead pastor, maybe we could do another sermon summer series on Psalm 23. He was open to talk about it, but we never got the chance. I went to church, and then in the middle of worship, I prayed, "Am I hearing you, God?" And Simon started singing Phil Wickham's version of Psalm 23. I went to an Ecclesiastes small group meeting at Shayla's house, and there Psalm 23 was in beautiful cursive hanging above the kitchen table. In July, after I'd already chosen the psalm, I questioned again and prayed again, "Am I hearing you?" I looked up and saw this sketch of Jesus holding a lamb directly in front of me. I was staying with my aunt at the time, and I learned it was sketched by Stephanie Rowhead, my aunt's student teacher. It was a gift to my aunt, but it became a gift to me that day, too. I wish those were the only times I needed God to validate my passage choice, but they weren't. And kind of like the manna the Israelites picked up each morning from the ground while wandering in the desert, God kept answering. So here I am teaching Psalm 23. But the discerning isn't over until the sermon is over. And it's possible coincidence was a good friend to me this summer. Maybe today's sermon will be a dud. Maybe. But what is the harm in preaching a beloved psalm? I hope none, and so I will obey and pray I've listened well. Let's take a moment to pray before reading Psalm 23. He made it. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, talk to us today through your word. We come to you as we are and ask that you expand our sight. Conform our thoughts to your thoughts. Teach us what real rest looks like with you. Speak. We are listening. Psalm 23. You can turn to it in your Bibles or Bible app. or read it off the screen if you can. I was a little conservative with the font size. I apologize. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. I borrowed this visual from Janet's sermon slide deck. Do you recognize it? Janet talked about the three main themes in the Psalms. We find Psalm 23 in the first section. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says, the Psalms is a prayer book for exiles, designed for a lifetime of slow rereading and reflection. These prayers, laments, and songs of praise are meant to become our own, both together as the people of God who share the same story and individually. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a song of David, which means it was likely written by David or about David. David was a shepherd in his youth and later a king. And before we plant this psalm solely in a rural pastoral setting, let's note a possible nuance. Kings were often connected symbolically with shepherds in Egyptian, Greek, and Mesopotamian cultures. As you can see in the mural behind me, maybe, if you squint, Egyptian pharaohs carried a shepherd's crook, which stood for kingship. Psalm 23 names the Lord as the psalmist's shepherd or king. The Lord in all capitals, which signals to the reader the proper name of God, Yahweh, as complete creator and ever-present eternal one. The structure of Psalm 23 models this name. It both begins and ends with the Lord. The Lord is ever present. We are surrounded, like the Israelites in the wilderness who followed the Lord in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. We could spend a whole year on this phrase. If you want to learn more, Dallas Willard wrote a beautiful book, Without Lack. Though, full disclosure, I'm not finished it yet. In 2019, Janet preached on this theme. The phrase, I lack nothing, became a breath prayer for her. It helped her overcome fear. And while her sermon moved me, I couldn't fully buy in. I thought, I do lack. The basement suite I rent is rough. The carpet underlay stops halfway across the floor. The ceiling leaks when the upstairs neighbors use the tub. It's not safe. Since my neighbor relapsed into addiction, the visitors to our shared home are not family friendly. I can hear the fights, and yesterday someone smashed the back door. I don't have a dishwasher. My kitchen table rocks back and forth on unstable legs. How can I host anyone here? And on top of all of this, I grip the pain of my family trauma, chronic anxiety, and a complicated story with the church. To pray I lack nothing when bone tired requires a great deal of cognitive dissonance, lying to myself. let it be said that the psalmist is aware. He's aware of what a counterintuitive claim he is making. Life is easily characterized by lack, by the encroaching force of death against life. Our stories of pain are real, but they aren't the whole story. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Lack is a wide gate. And when we listen to its voice, allow it to be our shepherd, we get lost. Psalm 23 points to the posture of the Lord towards you and me when we feel lost. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. The ever-present Creator is active in our stories. Reread the whole psalm later and circle the verbs. God leads, guides, refreshes, prepares, anoints, and pursues us. And this is not only a spiritual restoration, it is a renewal of our whole person. God knows we're human, that we need rest, food, water, and safety. The opposite of a right path or a righteous path is a self-righteous one. Righteousness leads us to relationship with God, and self-righteousness, being bent into ourselves, leads to danger and loneliness. Our shepherd wants to care for us. Psalm 23 shows us how, with green pastures, quiet waters, a prepared table, a welcome anointing, and an overflowing cup. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23 does not deny the dark. Trouble will come in this life. Fear will rise in our chests. But we are not alone. And the psalmist knows it. Up until now, he has used the third person to describe God's posture. But the point of view turns promptly, right in the middle. The psalmist begins to talk directly to God. For you are with me. This summer, I began a postgraduate diploma program through Vancouver Islands University's Faculty of Education. I sadly traded my swimsuit for an in-person and online classes on reading and writing. And here's one nugget I learned. Conversation, especially between an adult and a child, is really important to a child's early development. It can be a marker for success in reading comprehension, writing, and critical thinking skills. If you're an adult, think about the last conversation you had with a child. What was the quality of the conversation? I feel convicted because I often speak in commands. Clark, you need to change into your basketball uniform. Or, Leo, we need to go. Put on your shoes. No, not grab food. Shoes. I said shoes. Or, Felix, it's 6 a.m. It's not good for your brain. It's not good for your brain to play video games this much. Turn the TV off. One of the best ways to teach children increasingly complex vocabulary is to have intentional conversations with them. And research shows that it's not the quantity of words between an adult and a child that makes the difference, but rather the number of conversational turns. Curriculum creators think the ideal number is 5. Strive for 5, they say, because it honors the child's developmental stage, their stamina, but also gives enough time for the adult to expand upon a child's initial thinking. Here's what the model might look like for a teacher. You probably can't see that. The adult asks a question. The child responds. The adult mirrors the response and challenges it with another question. The child responds. And then the adult recasts the response and expands on it, adding new vocabulary and detail. The adult is directing the conversation for a purpose, but all the while listening well to the child. This seems like pretty ordinary stuff. Back and forth conversations. But it has a huge impact on the brain. And so does prayer. God will challenge us and therefore expand in the most ordinary of ways our ability to comprehend and see the kingdom of God around us. This rod and staff are not used to drive us, nor is a shepherd shouting out commands. These tools are for our comfort. They guide us into intimacy with God. Lately, my son has been afraid of falling asleep. The space between being tucked into soft blankets and staring straight into the bunk bed slats above you. Like clockwork, every night I leave the room after a Geronimo Stilton chapter. I walk downstairs to the living room, and as soon as I sit down, I hear, "I'm scared." Every night, I want to yell from my comfy spot, "You're fine, go back to bed." But challenged by my own learning, I strive for a deeper conversation. I go to him and ask, what makes you feel less afraid? He looks up at me and says, "When you're with me." I entered Lambrook Park Church carrying a story of pain. I struggled to reconcile the God who would answer my simple prayer to learn how to pray aloud, fast, but not prevent the far greater injustices and suffering happening in his Big C church to the people I loved. Psychiatrist Kurt Thompson and actor Pepper Sweeney co-host a podcast called Being Known Podcast. I recently listened to an episode titled Trauma and the Church. And they set up a helpful metaphor within it. The church is a hospital full of people in need of healing. And some of you, I know, work in hospitals. And you know that on occasion, those who seek healing will come in contact with a new illness or, due to human error, a new injury. They will fall sick because of the very place that is supposed to heal them. And it's called a hospital-acquired illness. If you've been in a church for any length of time, you know we have church-acquired illnesses too. And this is why I'm afraid to preach about God speaking. I'm afraid because I make mistakes. I haven't escaped my humanity, no matter how hard I try, and I've seen good people fall. If I pray for you, maybe God will heal, but what if he doesn't? What if my prayer makes it worse? Not everyone who says they hear God's voice does. There are church-acquired illnesses. And yet, God did lead me back to church, to Lambrook, where he prepared a space for my healing. And if I'm honest, I'm scared. But I can't stay silent under the circumstances. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I have a Psalm 23 story. Sometimes God answers our prayers fast. The turns come quickly. And other times, God's answer unfolds one day at a time, much more process than fix. A lot of ink has been spilt on the line, God prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. I will keep it simple for today. There is an enemy, both within us and outside of us. But despite that reality, God welcomes us to a meal with him. He is both the good shepherd and the good host. To anoint with oil can point towards kingship, but it was also a symbol of welcome, where the host would anoint the head of their guest as they entered the home. I chose an English literature degree because I wanted to write. I wanted the couple's prayer for me at the beginning of this sermon to come true, but the opportunities never came. Not only that, but my faith faltered and I felt lost. I became preoccupied with lack. Oh, I loved my family, my husband and children and friends. The warmth of our home really was green grass and quiet waters for my soul, but I was also angry. Maybe I knew I couldn't fix all of the family trauma, the anxiety, or the depression, and so my anger was directed at the physical lack around me, like a table, dishwasher, and a home. I cried out to God. And during that season, God's answers became tangible, conversational turns. And this is what God's voice sounded like for me. My new neighbors, as they were moving in, knocked on my door to say, "Do you want to borrow this extra dishwasher? We don't have anywhere to store it." Scott inviting me to write a series of monologues for the Christmas Eve service. Carly calling me and saying, "I have an idea, pray about it. Maybe we could start a magazine together with a few other women." The owners of a very sturdy kitchen table, delivering it from Cowichan to my carpet cement floor after I purchased it on Facebook Marketplace. I hosted Christmas Eve dinner with my brother and sister-in-law, Jonathan and Zaina, Desmond and Malcolm. April Haggerty's gentle nudge to write a play. I wrote it and called it The Table. My table was moved onto this stage. It was equal parts terrifying and enlivening. I had never done anything like it before, and I knew God had heard my prayers, that I was not forgotten, and neither were the prayers of that couple who so many years ago prayed for me. Through it all, God was with me. The following year, I wrote another play, if you were around, called Poured Out, on the topic of Jesus being the anointed one, and oil was a central image. At the end of the project, Stu, our multi-role actor, gave me a small bottle of anointing oil. And God spoke to me through it, like welcomed me into a spacious place, into a life that he'd called me to a long time ago. But before I get ahead of myself, everyone in this room who worked on that project knows it wasn't easy. None of them are easy. They were full of risk, blood, sweat, and tears, but also the beauty of God. Personally, they were a taste of the overflowing cup of God's grace. God could have given me a practical glass of water and said, "You're fine, go to bed." But he showed me that he'd heard my prayers in the midst of dark valleys, hard seasons, real church hurt, and lack. He showed me I wasn't talking to myself, but to the one who had first called my name. Last January, I sat down to write something new and sensed, not yet. And so my focus has shifted for this season, and I trust that where God is leading is good. Sometimes it feels like we are the ones initiating, but it is the Lord, the ever-present one who leads us, opens the narrow gate, directs the conversation, guides us through seasons of dark, and remains with us. I often pray that God will mature my faith so I'm no longer afraid, so I can stop asking incessantly, "Did I hear you?" I love what Tyler Staton, a pastor and author currently in Portland, Oregon, said in a sermon about discerning God's voice. You see, God's whisper tends to be equal parts enlivening and terrifying, resonating deeply within our souls while also coming at a cost and requiring a great amount of risk. And we never graduate from this. You will never reach a stage of spiritual maturity in your life where God's voice is not equal parts terrifying and enlivening. You will never reach a place where it is all fruit with no cost. You will never reach a place where it is all faith with no risk. We never graduate. Living by God's voice is not a method, as much as I love the Strive for Five conversations. It is a radical commitment to terrifying obedience, and it is a stubborn resilience to risk your own foolishness. When you study Psalm 23, you'll learn a lot about sheep. And to be honest, I wanted to avoid the whole metaphor. Often sheep are described as stupid, and I don't think that's the message of Psalm 23. But perhaps they are foolish. They're dependent on their shepherd. They need a shepherd. Yes, they get lost, but they know their shepherd's voice, they trust their shepherd, and they follow him. As Jesus says in John 10, 14 to 15, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And surely, as we learn to trust and listen, God will not leave us. He is eternal. He goes before, is with us during, and will always be. And what is his character? Goodness and love, who relentlessly pursue us. We can set up a table here, dwell with God here. To end, I want to remind us of a passage in John where a man is at the sheep gate in Bethesda. For 38 years, he has suffered with illness and injury. He's waiting by a pool, hoping to get in when the water is stirred by an angel. He's hoping for healing. When Jesus sees him, he asks, "Do you want to get well?" The man replies with lack, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else always goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Later, Jesus will meet him in the temple and say, "See, you are well again." Jesus is not referring only to his illness or injury, but to his restoration to community, to wholeness within the temple. And the story isn't over at that moment. He's instructed to continue to follow God's ways, to turn from sin and towards the right path, to a process of right relationship with God. I am going to invite the worship team to come up. During this final song, and maybe in the days and weeks and months to follow, I'm going to ask you to work on your stamina for prayer, to pray what God has already stirred in your hearts. He wants to talk with you. Work to increase your stamina for the conversation and pay attention, because he will answer. Sometimes right away, and sometimes years later. I still have a shelf of prayers in process. But he is committed to teaching you his ways, to the renewal of your mind, the renewal of your whole life. Thank you.